for burnout, overload, right? And there are different causes for us to do that. I think sometimes we get into what Michael talks about when he preached, which is people pleasing. And when you try to please people, you get burned out. Because every time you think you just about to accomplish that task, they want a little bit more. And like you say, sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of ourselves. Oh yeah, I can do this. I know everybody else can't handle it, but I can. We turn to practices that I call long ranger practices. We're going to do it all by ourselves. We can do it. I think for some people they burn out because they have a failure to trust other people. No one can do it as good as I can do it, so I got to do it. Or if I ask her to do it, they won't carry through and get it done, so I got to get it done. If you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. And I wonder if that's not a little bit what was going on in our passage today, where Moses is there with the people, and 2 million people, think about that, 2 million people, and for 3 months now, they've been coming to him, specifically just to him. You know how long that line was?
Yeah.
And they've been wanting him to make decisions for them. You know, every once in a while, someone will come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, what should I do in this situation?" You know, I already start quaking in my boots right there. I don't want to tell you what to do. I can give you counsel, but I don't want to tell you exactly what you should do. You may want to consult God. But Moses was standing there in the place for God, and he was seeking to help the people. I think he had some great intention. Bad method. I think he was loading himself up, and we see that in our passage today. And you know, it comes to a service like today, and you have a lot of little perks and things, funny things going wrong. It reminds me that no matter how much that we study leadership, which is our topic today, that it can go wrong. Because there's still the element that we have to trust the Lord. Because at the end of the day, what He wants done is what we ought to want done. It may not be exactly what we thought we had planned today. So if you would look with me at the passage today and see if we can't learn a little bit about leadership and about sharing the load. It says here in verse 13, "And it came to pass." I love that lead in. "It came to pass," which means after something else stopped happening, then something else started happening. So what happened right before this? Right before this, if you remember, Jethro proclaims his faith in Jehovah Yahweh God. That he is greater than all other gods. And he ought to know, because as a Midianite priest, he was kind of the facilitator for many gods. But now he says, "No, there's one God above all gods." What would you say to that? I hope you say amen to that. Because truly, until you come to that conclusion, you can't be saved. Because God says, the God of the Bible says, there's only one true and living God. The Bible says there's only one way to God. Jesus proclaimed it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father," who's the Father? That's the one true and living God, "but by me," Jesus speaking. And we see that Jethro had made that proclamation. Yahweh God is greater than all other gods. He was amazed at what God could do. And therefore, he proclaimed, declared his faith in Jehovah. Look what we see. On the next day, on the morrow, it says, in case we were wondering, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood. So he's sitting all day. The people are standing all day. Stood all day from morning and to evening. That's a pretty long time. Right? To stand in line. It reminds me of Argentina. When we were in Argentina and we went for that mission trip, we drove by a hospital in Argentina. And they have this you know, stuff, universal health care. What did it look like? Well, there's a hospital there with a bunch of busted out windows, and it had boards in the windows, which didn't look very sanitary. Had a stream of people coming out of the hospital in long lines. In fact, there were a few tents people had put up because they were afraid to lose their place in line. So they were sleeping there on the grounds of the hospital, waiting their turn, moving up inch by inch. But if you can imagine 2 million people looking to talk to Moses, they were in line. They were standing there all day waiting. And I'm sure it's not like the DMV. I'm sure there they were all just tickled to death to be in line. There was no one grumpy at all. Yeah, there probably was. Alright? And it was terrible. And as this goes on and on, all hour by hour, the very next day after Jephthah was like, oh yeah, jump me in with the Israelites. Verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people. How? Moses did something to somebody? That sounds bad, right? I mean, no, he was helping them, right? Well, in this passage, we find out that Moses does something to them, and a few verses later, he does something for them, and then he does something over them. Just kind of notice those little connectors for us. First thing, he's doing something to the people, which would imply bad. He's doing something to them. What is he doing? He says, Moses' father-in-law saw what he did to the people. He said, what is the thing that you are doing to the people? You see, he paid attention and he saw that there was a problem. That this is not healthy. This is not a healthy situation. Why would Jethro care? It's not his business. These are not his people. He's a Midianite. He's soon to go home. Why does he care? Well, I think there's a real clue here that maybe this is evidence of his true salvation. Because I believe that the only person who knows whether you're saved or not is you and God. You can fool me. I'm telling you, people have done it. You fool me. You can't ask me, hey, is my uncle saved? I don't know. That's between your uncle and God. But here are some clues. And here's the clue we find in this verse. That usually when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, things change for them and their perspective. The first thing is sin becomes much more sinful. Sin really hurts. Things they could do before and really enjoy, now they can't enjoy it. Because God convicts them. And the other side of the coin is this. Things they didn't love before, now they really, really love, like everything of God. They love the presence of God. They love His people and His words. And here we see Jethro, somehow now his heart is for the people of Israel. You say, is that strange? Why is that strange? Because you'll see in the Bible, Numbers especially, several places, that the Midianites hated the Jews. In fact, there's many horrible atrocities they did to the Jews, and the Jews were commanded by God to go wipe those Midianites out. So here's some people. He's come from a people who hated this group, and now he's acting like, hey, I really care about them. Look what you're doing to your people. Don't do this. Amazing compassion. And I think anyone who doesn't love God's people, I would question their salvation. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying, if you don't like being around God's people, there might be a problem in your spiritual life. Because if you know the Lord, you'll want to be around everything that's good. You'll love it. If you had a hard time with Christians, you need to practice that because you're going to spend a long time with them. Okay? Look what it says here. What are you doing to them? He asked. And to the people, why do you sit there by yourself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning to evening? He's there alone. Why is he there alone? Well, we know the Bible reports that Israel has divided up with elders. There were elders of the people. Where were the elders? How come they weren't working? Well, that's a good question, I think. It could have been the problem with the elders not stepping up to do what they were called to do. Right? And sometimes we get overloaded because other people don't do what they're supposed to do, right? It could have been that Moses had a problem trusting the elders to do a part of it. He wanted to do it himself. Needless to say, something happened. The system was broken. He was doing it by himself, alone. That's inconceivable that someone would look at a sea of 2 million people and say, I can service these 2 million people. Think about it in your own life. Who are you trying to serve? How is God moving upon you? Is He giving you a desire to help a group of people or a person or a family? Be careful you don't try to be a superhero and try to service people 2 million problems. That's too much for anyone. And that's what Jethro paid attention to. Sometimes it takes somebody from the outside looking in to see that perhaps you have unrealistic expectations of yourself. And we see that very much right there. And Moses said to his father-in-law, he comes back to him and says, hey, look, you don't understand, I'm special. Is Moses special? Yeah, it is. He's the big dog of all the Jews. I mean, when they talk about Moses, they put him on the highest place. He is special. But look what he says. He says things that kind of, you know, maybe he's trying to do too much. He says, because the people come to me. That's almost like he had no control over it. He couldn't tell them no. You know, you got that problem not saying no? Sometimes we do have control over our whole life. We can say yes and no. Moses could have said, no, I really can't see you right now. Or no, I can't deal with this. Or no, I need a break. But he's still there from morning. They stood there from morning to evening. He didn't say no. He acted like he had no control, but he really did. Because you see at the end there, he makes the modification. Secondly, he says, they come to me to inquire of God. Oh, isn't that special? Isn't that great? That people would be inquiring of God through Moses? Oh, I think it's cool. In a way, in another way, it's like, I'm wondering if the way he says this is maybe he's almost spiritualizing and saying, this is my calling. This is my burden to bear. I just got to deal with it because this is what God wants me to do. Maybe God doesn't want him to do that. In fact, it appears from all things that we see in this passage, God didn't want him doing every one of those 2 million people. But he spiritualized it almost to say, this is what I have to do. This is my burden bearer. I can't change anything. But if you're saying that in your own life, you're wrong. You can change something. And yes, it may be part of your burden to bear. As a parent, there's a burden to bear. Right? But you have to be careful that you're not taking on more than God had called you to take on. This whole concept of a burden is all the way through this text, and we'll see it a little later in some of the words. It's the idea of overload, too heavy, something that is too much. And it's okay if life is difficult for you, because that God may have caused you to a difficult lot. But what we're saying is sometimes you need to take charge of your life and realize there are some things you can't manage. And you can realize that God never intended you to do this, this, and this. I think we have to constantly tear things out of our life. Almost on a weekly basis. Maybe set yourself a day. Maybe it's Saturday. Maybe it's Sunday. Whatever it is, that you look over your schedule and go, it's too busy. Because stuff gets on your calendar like Klingons. And you see on the Klingon. And you got to keep cutting them off. And say, no, I need to simplify my life because I'm going crazy. If you got kids, get them scheduled for you. Right? If you have a family and friends, they want a schedule for you. If you're in charge of your own schedule, you have to be careful that you don't just say, that's just the way it is, I can't change it. That's a hopelessness. And that's kind of what he's saying here. There's just no way I can do anything. Verse 16, he goes on to say, I judge between one another something that is special. I have something I have to do. But you know what? Judging can happen by some other people. Other people can judge too. Yes, you may be called to it, but maybe not that to that extent. You say, well, why is he judging matters anyway legally? Well, that is part of that system. That's why we find all the way through the Bible the idea of religious leaders of that day would also be somewhat legal individuals who judges between the people. That's why in the New Testament we find Christians are not supposed to go outside the church and sue Christians. First, it shouldn't be our first priority is to go and sue a Christian. Why? Because you should go to your religious leaders and seek them to maybe work it out and make draw the line and say, this is your right here and you're right here, but you're wrong here and you're wrong here. This is how you make this right. And that's what Moses represented, a religious leader. But he also had all those elders he could have recruited as well. He says here, what was he doing? He was judging. And then I like the little phrase he says, verse 16, and I do make them know the statutes of God. I do make them know. That's the little word there. That's the same word in Hebrew for teach and learn. It means to cause someone to learn. He's saying, I cause the people of Israel to keep track of God's commandments, what God wants. I cause them to learn it. Well, you know what? How many teachers are there in a church? In some churches, it seems as though there's just one. Maybe a preacher has to do it all. But that really isn't the way a healthy church works, right? We need lots and lots of teachers, and God has given us lots and lots of teachers. And even though I hope to cause you to learn, I trust that others can cause you to learn as well. And this is what Moses is being confronted on. He loved teaching and being a part of people's lives, so much so that he kind of thought that he was the only one who could do it. Verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law had a reply. The thing that you are doing is not good. Can you imagine that? What you say sounds really good, but it's not good. Why isn't it good? Well, the results. When you look at the results from this, and what do we find? We find Moses, all the way through, has it out for the people. He is so mad at the people. The people start murmuring. But the people aren't happy. Moses isn't happy. Ain't nobody happy. It's not working. It's kind of the Dr. Phil thing. Is it working for you? And if it's not, then maybe it's time to change. How's it working? It's not. Jethro said it clearly. You shall surely, the thing that you're doing is not good. Thou will surely wear away. That's another word for burn out. But thou and of this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. You see, he's talking about a burden again. Still talking about the load being carried. It's too heavy. If you're trying to carry something that's too heavy, what do you do? What do you do if something's too heavy?
Drop it.
You put it down for a minute at least, right? And then you carry less of it. Right? You get help carrying it. You do something to where you're not bearing that heavy load. And this is what Jethro is trying to introduce to Moses' people. That I'm not telling you can't carry it. I'm just saying you can't carry all of it. You need to get some help. So many times there are a lot of things in our lives that we try to carry alone. And God never intended us to carry it alone. We need to share that with our family members, our spouse. We need to share that with our church. Share that with a good brother or sister in the Lord. We need to share the load. Not only is it too heavy, it says, and you're not able to perform it thyself alone. Find somebody. Partner up. Verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. What? Jethro, how old is the Lord? Maybe as early as one day in the Lord. Well, yeah, he's a great Christian. He's been walking with the Lord a whole day. Can a new Christian really tell you something of value?
Evidently.
Evidently. So when someone's trying to clue us in on our overburdened life, we might want to pay attention, even if they're a new believer. Even new believers can be used by God to give us information that we're having a hard time getting. And we find, and he says, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." Now it's interesting, he says, God shall be with thee there, and if you go all the way down to verse 23, he says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God commands thee. So what he's trying to say, in his own way, Jethro being a rookie at this, he's trying to say that basically, if the Lord will, if God verified my counsel to be good counsel, please do it. But at least consider it. Pray over it. Ask the Lord, you know, what he thinks about this. But I think this is what you ought to do. And I think that's a great approach, that when we give any counsel to anybody, be very careful and be as though you know God's will for that person's life. You can say, hey, you're asking me my opinion. You're asking me for my counsel. This is my counsel. If God confirms it to you, then do it. But if not, please listen to God over me every time. So Jethro's got that part down. If the Lord will, then you should do this. And what are you going to do? He says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring their causes to God. And thou shalt teach them. Again, you see that word teach. The idea is cause them to learn. But this word teach is a little different in that it also means the idea of demonstrating. It has the idea of demonstrating. Let me find my notes there. Moved on. It means also to shine, to send out light, to be a light, to be shining. The concept here is this, that if Moses would listen to the counsel of his father-in-law, that what would happen would, he would brighten in his testimony would become brighter in front of the people, because he wouldn't be so grumpy, because he wouldn't be so frustrated. He would actually enhance his ministry by simply offloading some of it and doing better at what he did than doing so many things not so well and grumpily. Hey, you'll teach the people by your example if you show them that there's a limit to what a human can bear. And we need to call on God, and we need to call on others. You'll give good testimony. That's another way of saying it. Teach them the ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way, wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Provide out, that means simply to go and be choosy. Don't just get somebody to take part in your burden, get somebody who's of quality. In fact, the word here, able, is the word men of valor. Men of valor, which means warriors. Okay? People who are proven. I don't know about you, but I'm excited when I hear that we have in the highest places of our government generals who have fought on the battlefield and earned that. And I go, well, they know what's up. I'm glad to have a few of those generals running our country. Because they've been there and done that. Right? They've been trained in leadership, and we can trust their integrity. What a wonderful thing that is. And that's what he's saying. Don't get able guys. Guys who are credible. Guys who can show that they can handle the job. Don't just get anybody and then offload it and it doesn't get done. So when we go and recruit help, make sure we get good help. That's what he's saying here. One thing you notice when he says able man, he doesn't say, go and form a bunch of committees. And make sure you get people who are volunteering to work in those committees. Those are all horrible words to me. I mean, I feel like I just cussed, to be honest. Because committees are just waiting to destroy something. You know, they say a donkey and a horse put together by committee. Committees aren't what God says to do, but find individuals with the characteristics that will get the job done. And here we see him saying that. Not committee. I don't see it as committee. I see men individually being picked out. And look at it. If you didn't understand what men of valor looks like, it's ones that fear God, says verse 21, that love the truth, but that hate covetousness in the King James. In other words, they are not bribable. You can't sell them. They're not for sale. They can't be bought. And money isn't their priority. Their priority is getting it right. People who hate bribes, that's what you need. And they made them rulers, and all this, let them judge people all the seasons. Interesting, he said all the seasons. Because that brings up to their mind the fact that they've been on the road for 3 months. Perked here a whole season. They've gone through a season, and the last season has not gone well. So now, let's try something new. If you've done something and it's not working, it might be time to try something new. And for all the seasons, all the times, now he will set this up as a permanent change he's making. A permanent change that's not going to be just him doing it all the time. Look what it says in verse 22, really important word there, and it kind of binds everything we've talked about together. Let them judge the people, all the seasons shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, talking about Moses, and every small one they shall judge, so it shall be easier for yourself. Easier for thyself. Now, King James used the word easier there. Good word. He says it sounds like maybe you say, well, Moses is just looking for the easy way out. Jethro's giving the easy way. No. That word easier there is different than it's not a negative term at all. He is talking about making it easier. The word there is actually to mean to take cargo off of a ship. To unload the cargo off a ship. Therefore, to make the load on the ship lighter. You see? The whole problem in this is the weight on Moses is too much. It's too heavy. He says, do this and you can unload some of your cargo off of you and your ship is not going to sink. But right now, you're sinking. Offload it. That's what he means by easier. It literally means the idea of taking cargo off a ship, making it lighter. Verse 23, if you shall do this thing, and God commands it so, then you shall be able to endure. You see, enduring is a quality that is very important, right? It's good to do something once really well. It's great if you can do it well the rest of your life. And it's what he's saying. If you want to stick in it and make it last, then you need to do these things. And does he do it? He says in verse 24, he hearkens to the voice of his father-in-law and did all he said. He chose able men and put them over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and they judged the people at all seasons. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. Now the word let him depart there in the King James is a little misleading because it goes back to the exact same words as when Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And what he was saying to Pharaoh was, send my people away. So Moses is sending Jethro away, and the connotation here is with his blessing, not like because, okay, you're getting into my business, dude. Get out of here. But it's more, hey, you've been a blessing to us. We're going to miss you. We'll see you later. It's kind of like walking out of your house with someone, been distant. You walk out of your house with them to their car, and they get in their car, and they start driving away, and they toot the horn, and you wave. See you. Yeah, it's nice having you here. It's nice to have you. You got those leaves. And it says here, it's interesting, why was 27 kind of like a little tail stuck on this whole thing? And it says, and he went his way into his own land. But he's going back to his old familiar place as a different person. He's going back, used to be as the priest of the Midianites, now he's going back as a believer in Yahweh to a people who hate the people of Yahweh. He's headed right to the firestorm. He's going back to live a different life among his people, and the people are going to give him grief. He's headed for some difficult days as every new believer to go back into a home or to a culture that basically rejects the things of Christ. And we find that to be true.
So how about you? Well, where are you at with the Lord? Have you trusted Christ and now you're struggling to do what He wants you to do? Perhaps you're a believer, has been a believer for many years. And because of that, it seems as though we have accumulate responsibility.
Yeah.
And maybe sometimes we think we're making things happen, but really God says you need to unload some of your good and let me work in your life and through your life. Get some relief. Maybe unload some of the cargo so that your ship comes a little higher, so that your light shines a little brighter, and so that people actually see how to live the Christian life better in you, because you're not so overtaxed and overburdened that you're a big grump. Because grumpy people are not attractive. They don't win others to Christ by being a grump. You win others to Christ by your love, by your example, by shining the light so that they say, I want to walk into the light where you are. You have your notes, we'll fill those out. How do we share the love? What does a good leader do? A good leader will enrich and encourage and examine. How do we enrich? Well, when we enrich people's lives, we can do it. We need to be aware of that there are certain things that we have to do on purpose. On purpose. Now, I don't know if you like Honey Bread. They were one of my great competitors when I was in the bread business, but as a picture, you see the word enriched on there. What that means is bread, white bread especially, has no value except to make you fat. It'll do that. But to make value in bread, they have to pump in the vitamins. They intentionally put vitamins in white bread because it has no value. Right? So, if we are going to lead the way God wants us to lead, we need to be intentional about putting things into our leadership style, in our leadership ways, in our daily life, that will enrich those who are looking to us for leadership. What's one thing? Well, it's when we are timely. Timely. I say that as I'm over time. We have to understand there's time restrictions. And there's a timeliness about it. When someone needs us, sometimes they need us right then. And tell somebody who's bleeding, well, I'll come on Tuesday and pick you up and take you to the doctor. Well, that's probably not a good idea. If they're bleeding right now, let's do it today. Timeliness. Sometimes, some people, I got to talk to you. What do you need to talk to me? Right now, while I'm in the middle of dinner. Well, what's it about? Well, you know, I want to talk about some shoes I'm thinking about buying. Well, how about Tuesday you come in and we'll talk about it? You know, that would be timely as well. Learning which ones are important and when. If people are waiting, though, for the whole day to see you as they were with Moses, then perhaps it's not very enriching, not helpful. Secondly, it's when we are trusting. We enrich people's lives when we trust Christ in them. We can enrich someone's life when we share some of our life with them. We cannot help people grow in the Lord if we do everything for them. We need to trust that they can do something. I've been part of churches, and this is not one of them, I'm thankful. But I've been part of a church that basically the same people were doing the same thing in the church for 30, 40 years. And they didn't understand why no one wanted to come and join new people. Didn't want to come join the church. The same guy was teaching Sunday school all of the years. Same guy was leading singing. The same guy was on the deacon board. The same guy. Nothing changed. 30 years. Well, why not? Well, those guys, I don't know about those guys. Well, what do you mean? What do you know about the young guys? Well, they've only been here 10 years.
What?
And you've detected that they are good, bad, what? No, they're good people. Well, let's give them some responsibility. Let's move it over there. Trusting is so important. If we're going to have people be enriched by us, we're going to have to trust them. I'm not saying give them the whole farm, but we do share something with them. Let them be a part of our life, a part of the things that are important to us. Thirdly, we enrich when we are teaching. we are teachers. Everything we do teaches. Even when we teach, we're teaching how to teach. Everything we do teaches how to live. Secondly, a good leader not only enriches but encourages. We encourage. We encourage them to again to see in our lives how to live. If we wear the superhero cape like these guys, then we make them think that they have to be superheroes. It's bad when we set an example for our kids to make them think that life is just horrible because you got all these things you got to do and all this stuff and no one here to help you. No wonder some teenagers commit suicide. I mean, why would they want to face that? Why would they want to learn to adult? No wonder some of them stay in their parents' house until they're 30-something. It sounds horrible. It sounds like something I can't get done. So we encourage people. We model partnership. What partnership looks like. It means getting someone to be part of our lives, whether it be in our marriage partnership, whether it be in our work partnership or our church partnership, with partnership. Secondly, it's about modeling perseverance. Something strange happening. Okay, partnership, perseverance, and then also we model peace. Peace. Look what it says here. We didn't catch that in the text, but it said that the result of all of this in verse 23 shall also go to their place in peace. Isn't that great? I mean, there's very few things as valuable as peace. Right? Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace is not only, you know, I like peace and quiet. Quiet to me is peace. But also that word peace there is shalom. Actually has the meaning of health as well. It's healthy. Peace is healthy, and the lack of peace is not healthy. We want people to live healthy lives, so we model that by doing healthy things. Thirdly, a good leader will also examine the pieces of our lives and see, is it time for me maybe to quit doing something or start doing something else? Different phases of our life, right? At different times. Are we examining and seeing when we're overloaded? Are we examining people around us and going, oh, you're just the person I've been praying for to take over this responsibility? Because you're definitely prepared by God to do it. So if we examine, it's all about the importance of enlisting. Of enlisting people. I believe the first and continual responsibility of every leader is recruitment. We ought to be recruiting all the time. Definitely the Awana commander, the number one thing that Awana commander is supposed to be doing is recruiting. Got to have more workers. I always need more. In your life, it's the same way. You should be recruiting people. Because your life grows and it requires more help. Secondly, it's about the importance of empowering. Empowering is different than a lot of different other words that people are given, like delegate. Because when you empower, you find somebody, you describe what needs to be done, and you give them all the tools they need to do it. And you send them on their way. You may hold them accountable, but you don't shoulder surf them and try to make sure they do it just like you would do it. Because if you're going to be there with them as they do it, you might as well be doing it. You cut them loose. Can you imagine if Moses wanted to continually go with all these able men and make sure that their judgments were all right? He had to let all that go. There was tons of judgments being made that he didn't have any idea about. The only ones he knew were the big ones that came to him. So we have to trust enough to empower. I'm thankful for a church here at Bible Baptist Church where if we ask you to do a job, we're not going to get a committee to do it. We're going to ask someone who we think has the ability to get themselves a team together and get the job done. And give you what you need to get it done. Empowering. Thirdly, eliminating. It may be the last thing on this that I'm going to share with you today, but it is so important that we constantly eliminate things in our life. Eliminate. Sometimes it means a relationship that maybe is not healthy. It's time for you to cut that relationship. It may be a job. It might be perhaps a work that you're doing that's a good work. The Holy Spirit felt like everything he was doing was good, and it was what God had for him to do. But some of it had to be eliminated so that he could concentrate really on a primary task, which his primary task was really to teach the people. We burn out when we are overloaded doing a service that God intended someone else to do. We burn out when we're overloaded doing a service that God has intended someone else to do. And yes, maybe at one time you were supposed to do it, but now God has somebody else to take over for you because he wants to move you to something else. Where are you today? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the task he has for you? I pray that you're not burned out. I pray that you are a person that is attractive in the way that you approach life because you have things in balance. And God is blessing those things. And God has blessed those words working all of us that we be the leaders that we reflect Christ.